Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling within him. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Now, as a little peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Now, as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away and will come back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We've got another First Communion today. Of course, the kind of the big class bit was a couple weeks ago, but I gotta be honest, I actually prefer it this way. It's not that I don't like to see lots of kids in suits and dresses and whatnot, but when it happens on its own, when a kid recognizes on its own, when parents discern on their own, yeah, our kids, like, they've figured out the whole right and wrong thing, and they feel real bad when they mess stuff up, and they know they need Jesus to fix it. If I had half of the grown-ups doing that, we'd be in great shape. I had somebody say to me the other day, "Father, why don't you have the lay people help and hand out the bread and wine like you did before? I really like doing that." And I looked at her and I said, "That's why. What you just said. And if you think about it, you'll figure it out." What we do here, of course, is the most precious thing that we do. When we treat it casually, it means nothing. Well, then it makes no sense to do what we do with the little ones. Just, like, take them to Costco and get them a sample. It'll probably taste better. But if this is what we say it is, then it'll change us radically from the inside out. That's the sort of promise that God makes in the gospel today. Listen again to the promises that he's making. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." Whoever loves me will keep my word. I don't know about you, I get worried every time I hear Jesus say stuff like this, because I rather obviously don't. Talk to my confessor, he can give you a whole list. Which then makes me wonder, do I really love Jesus as much as I like to think I do, as much as I say I do, as much maybe even as I try and do? Or am I really just kind of deluding myself? Am I in some kind of head-trippy domestic abuse relationship with God where I'm sort of an abuser, abusing the Lord in this relationship to get the stuff that I want and then making him feel bad when he doesn't give me what I want? Or is it more like, I really do love the Lord. I really do love Jesus the way that I say, the way that I try. But there are still two or three things that are just really hard to get a handle on. Still two or three things that are just really hard to get over the hump with. I think promises are often like that. Most of our lives, those of us that are grown-ups, are organized according to promises, right? We made promises or vows the day of our wedding. We made promises or vows the day of our ordination. And sort of the way that we keep those or don't is reflective of our character. Chesterton says in his essay on defense of rash vows that a vow or a promise is an appointment you make with your future self for some date yet to come, and that the quality of a man's character is judged on his ability to keep his appointments. Jesus is making promises to us today, and so the character of God can ultimately be discerned by his ability to keep these promises. Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Now, most of you, I expect, I know for me, but I really expect most of you that are here have had at least one experience where you can genuinely say, yeah, I think God did that. I think he made his dwelling in me. I've had at least one moment where I was really sure God was present. Maybe all the other moments, not so much, but that one moment that counted so much. Yeah. So it must be that I really do love him, and I just struggle. That's only possible because of the second promise. I have told you this while I am still with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And he will remind you of all that I told you. Now, this is important. That language of advocacy, it's really more like, I told you this while I am with you. The attorney, the lawyer, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything. Now, lawyers, I know, don't have the best reputation in our culture. So this is like the good kind of lawyer, not the bad kind of lawyer. But here's the idea, and this is why we need a lawyer. Why we need an attorney or an advocate. Who has a voice in the back of their head that reminds you of all the bad stuff you do all day long? Who has a voice in the back of your head that when you finally drum up the courage to do something grand says, come on, remember what happened last time? You don't really mean it. You're not really good enough. You're not near smart enough. We know you're not holy enough. That's why you need an attorney. You need someone who can argue back at it and tell that voice exactly where to go, because that's where the voice is coming from. That's not the voice of God. The voice of God never reminds us of our sins for the purpose of dragging us down. The Holy Spirit doesn't confront us with our sins for the sake of making us just feel worse. Rather, the compunction is drawn up so that we can reject the sin. There's nothing wrong with remembering old sins so long as we get rid of them all the more, so long as we disdain them, let go of them all the more. The purpose of the Christian life isn't to like rack up high scores in a virtue video game. The purpose of the Christian life is to grow so close in conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus that where I am, whatever my life style, whatever my vocation is, that where I am clearly his. And no one else's. I belong to him and no one else. He's made his dwelling in me, and that's apparent. The word that they used for old monks in the early church was the beautiful old men. And the word beautiful, maybe even better, the pretty old men. It's a feminine word, deliberately, right? It's meant to contrast. There's a handful of old guys around here. Look at them. They ain't very pretty. Old men aren't pretty. Kind of craggy. Got one eye that's kind of squinty. Maybe missing some teeth. That's what monks look like in the desert. It's not like old men have changed supremely. But what happens, right, is when holiness grows inside a person, it's radiant. It's contagious. It changes us. You pass by that statue of Mother Teresa in the back. That actually does look like Mother Teresa, who, let's be honest, kind of resembled an Applehead doll. I mean, she was not a pretty woman in her old age, in though she was kind of attractive when she was younger. That's a different thing. That could have been not Mother Teresa, but it worked out. It worked out. But in her old age, right, she spent a lifetime taking care of lepers on the street. She looked rough. And yet, there is a radiance in her gaze. There is a radiance in her gaze that compelled world leaders, that could draw sinners to repentance. There was a beauty, a prettiness proper to her. This is the final promise of the gospel. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. The peace that Jesus offers is not the absence of conflict. It's not even the absence of sin. I've lived with some genuinely holy people, people that I think probably are saints in the way that we ordinarily talk of it. Not many, but a couple. Even they weren't totally free of this stuff to the very end. That's what concupiscence does in our soul, right? It messes with us and it warps us. And it takes a lifetime and more to get straight. But the peace that Christ has promised us redeems even that suffering. Not only the nasty stuff that happens in life that we can't control, but even some of the nasty stuff that we bring upon ourselves. The peace that the Lord promises is not a life free of conflict or suffering. The opposite. What has he done? He promised conflict. He promised suffering. I come not to bring peace, he says, but a sword. The Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah, who tramples down enemies and casts down their children at their feet. It's a world of contrast, right? But what he's doing in us, if we let him, if we're willing, what he's going to do in Finn for the first time today is change him from the inside out. That the spirit that was given at baptism to each one of us is reanimated, reaffected every time we receive Holy Communion, worthily and rightly and devoutly. And that if we've prepared ourselves well for that, there's nothing that the world can throw at us that he can't handle. There's nothing he can't redeem. There's nothing that can ultimately work for us and for our salvation. That's why the Collect says that the ongoing power of the Paschal mysteries, this stuff don't ever end. That's why Easter seems to drag on forever. Shouldn't we be on to something else by now? No! There is nothing else. There is nothing else. Nothing more important in the history of the world happened than that God died and came back from the dead. And that for some reason, far beyond my poor comprehension, and yours too, unless you're much smarter than you look, is that he wants to live with you forever. I don't even want to live with you forever, and I like most of you. But he wants to live with you personally and us collectively forever. Not only to save you from some terrible fate that you've made for yourself, but just because he likes you. God likes you far better than you like you, I promise. Except one person. No, anyway. No. God likes you far better than you like you. And God loves you far better than the person who loves you best can manage to love you, no matter how hard they try. Which is why what we do for Finn today is so important, and for each of us. And why being recollected and intentional and devout when we come to Holy Communion is so meaningful. That's why the poor person, whom I sure meant well when they asked if they could help distribute communion again, why paying attention to our language is important. If this is bare bread and wine, please go someplace else. I'll meet you at Gordon Arrow's for pizza later or something, but this is not for you. But if you can recognize in this the one who died and rose again, if you can hear him whisper the promises of old into your ear right now, today, if you're willing to be transformed from the inside out and let go those two or three things that are right now holding you back, then come. because it is a table for sinners and for saints, but only those sinners who are willing to be made saints.